cancel on him because he got sick. And he asked me to come, Brother House asked me to come and preach a missions conference for him a few weeks ago. And we got to spend a few days, and it was wonderful to be up there. And we got to actually stay with them, and they pampered us and took us around. And that's when I was introduced to Killer Burger, and it was really not introduced, but reacquainted with. And it was really, really good. And we just appreciated their friendship so much. So much so that while we were there, they were talking about their kids being scattered abroad. And they said, we don't know what we're going to do for Thanksgiving yet. And I said, you got to come to our house. You should just come. Oh, and you know, that's an empty gesture most of the time. At least that's what they're thinking. Oh, they're just being kind. And we're like, no, we're serious. You need to come. And they had not had a break since the beginning of COVID. They've not been anywhere. They've not taken a break from preaching. They've not taken a break from their ministry. And so the Lord gave them a little bit of time this week to come down and relax. And I said, now for relaxing, you get to preach on Sunday. And so I'm going to relax, and I have, and it's been wonderful. I did it for him, and he got to relax up there for a little while, and so I did it for him when he came down here. But it's really been a joy. We've got to go to different places. He wanted to go to In-N-Out and realize the superiorness of In-N-Out burgers, really. It's been a real blessing. And so Brother House has pastored the Corridor Baptist Church for 25 years. And their people are so sweet. They are so sweet. They sent us, that just on their own, sent us countless cards just saying thank you for coming and thank you for being a blessing and being an encouragement to our preacher. And so I just want to encourage them while they're here. Can you do that? So would you welcome to meet with me, Brother Steve House, to our pulpit this morning?
We have had so much fun with your pastor and with his wife. As a matter of fact, they have spoiled us so much over the last few days. I don't know that my wife and I have ever been spoiled like this. I'm kind of feeling guilty about it, but we'll take it. Amen. And we love your pastor. We love Cammy. And then we've got to meet some of the family, Jenna, Braden, and Ashley. And we've just had so much fun. I can't describe how thankful that we are for them. As your pastor alluded to, we met at camp here about a year and a half ago. And it was almost immediate. We just, you know how sometimes you just know, man, I'm going to like this guy. And we're just going to have fun hanging out. And we're going to get in trouble together, and we're going to make people mad at us. And so we just had such a good time. I think at camp they couldn't wait to get rid of us, but we had a good time. And we did have plans, and those plans fell through. And when your pastor and his wife came down for our missions conference, it had been time that, like you guys, we just had been struggling through this whole thing. And what do we do? And what are the right decisions? And we just decided to go ahead and go through with the missions conference. And I'm so glad that we did. And all it did was cement our friendship and our relationship. And I want to tell you, and I'm sure you know this already, you have got a jewel in the Haynes family. They love you. They brag about you. Their lives are all about you. And I hope you appreciate them, because they certainly love and appreciate you. And you know, the thing about pastors, you can always tell pastors who are in love with their churches, because they talk about their churches like they talk about their kids. And, you know, they bring out all the pictures and everything. And you know how it is, as a pastor, you just want to kind of one up them because, well, we have a good church too. But I want to tell you, we do that with our grandkids too. We have good grandkids too. You want to see ours? But I want to tell you, they do love this church and they love you. And, you know, shower your love on them. This has been a very, very hard time. I know it's been hard for everybody. But for pastors and their families in particular, this has been a very, very difficult time. And so when you get a chance, I'm thankful for the text that I received from church members just saying, "Preacher, we love you. We're praying for you. Prayed for you this morning." Emails. It's so much easier today to keep into contact with people. So just you don't know what it means. There may be a certain day where God places upon your heart. Send your pastor a text. Send your pastor's wife a text. And just let them know that God's placed you on their heart. You prayed for them. That may be the difference between them getting through the day or them just being totally discouraged. So love them. They love you, and they brag about you. And I can see why. And this great church. I haven't had a chance to meet all of you, but I've met some of you. Some of you I've been able to spend some time with. We got to spend some time with Carol and Lacey and John and I want to tell you, we played, what was it, catchphrase? Those girls are ruthless. Man, they just beat the snot out of us guys in that game. And I'm very competitive. I hate to admit that, but they pounded us in the ground and then they rubbed it in. But I guess it was a good time. But man, it's been great. We have eaten so much. I'm so full just because we've eaten so much over the last couple days. But we appreciate, man, we love you guys. Thank you so much. Like I said, we feel so spoiled. It's almost sinful we felt so spoiled. But you know, we'll take it. We have loved it. And nonetheless, take your Bibles, if you will. The book of Mark is where we're going to be. The book of Mark. Book of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Book of Mark and chapter 5. In our church, we have been doing a series on the miracles of Jesus. And I want to tell you, during this time, it's just been so refreshing to be constantly reminded of how loving and how powerful our God is. Amen. And how that our God became flesh and He dwelt among us. And as Pastor Haynes said earlier, when you make God personal, make Him personal in your life, man, you will have a relationship that brings comfort and joy. As a matter of fact, the song that we sang this morning, "Blessed Assurance," I will echo. It's one of my favorite songs. The words are fantastic, but when you consider the author of that song, the fact that the author of that song, as a very, very young child, had a doctor make a mistake to the point that it took her sight completely away. And so she had to live the rest of her life without sight because of a doctor's mistake. But she didn't get bitter. Instead, she wrote words like this: perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. This was written by a blind gal. And yet God had given her the visions of rapture. And the Bible, and according to her words, that it burst on her sight and it caused perfect delight to her. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. Her story could have been, I'm so angry and I'm so bitter because a whack job messed my eyes up when I was little to the point I've never been able to see. That could have been her story, and who would have blamed her? But instead, her story was, this is my story, this is my song. Here's my story: praising my Savior all the day long. And my, when you get into God's Word and you read about His miracles and His love and His grace and His mercy, that it endures forever, and be constantly reminded with that. Saturate your mind. Marinate your mind with the Word of God. Notice that the longer you marinate meat, the better that meat tastes. When you marinate your mind with the Word of God, that is the flavor your mind is going to have. So Mark chapter 5, if you will. And Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin again reading in verse number 21. And if you don't mind standing in reverence to God's Word this morning as we read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says that when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 35, if you will. Verse number 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? The message I want to preach this morning is titled, Why Troublest Thou the Master? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just be with the service. Lord, I thank you for this great crowd that has come out, Lord, to hear your word preached. And Lord God, I do pray that you would just enable me. Father God, that you would empower me. That your spirit, Lord God, would give me the ability to preach your word this morning. And Lord, that we would be focused solely on you and what you have to say to us. Bless this time, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. The miracles of Jesus were more than just healings and displays of his power. Each miracle recorded in Scripture contains a life-changing lesson. These miracles were also revelations of who Christ was and what he was able to do. And yet after 3 years of witnessing these miracles, society rejected him and demanded that he be put out of their lives. As a matter of fact, they demanded he be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. The narrative of our text, it comes on the heels of another miracle that Christ performed on the other side of the sea. As a matter of fact, it opens up by telling us that he's coming off of a ship and he's come back from the other side. And what has happened is Jesus set up his headquarters there in Capernaum, which would be on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so that's where he performed most of his miracles. As a matter of fact, many miracles have already been performed in Capernaum. Well, he and his disciples got on a ship and went on the Sea of Galilee. I'm sorry, they headed east to the land of the Gadarenes. And as they went to the land of the Gadarenes, of course, there was another miracle in that there was a great storm, and Jesus calmed the storm and showed his disciples not only could he heal people, he had power over nature. Unlike many other religions where you've got a god of war, you've got the god of water, you've got the god of nature, we've got the God who's the God of it all. He is the creator of it all. He's the ruler of it all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he made that very clear to his disciples. And so as they went over to the other side of the sea, the Bible says as they got off the ship, they were met by a man who was possessed by a demon. Matter of fact, he was possessed by many demons. Because when Jesus asked the demon, "What is your name?" he says, "We are legion, for we are many." And so the Bible tells us that he came to Jesus, and this was a man who lived in the cemetery. He lived in the tombs. They did everything that they could. They tried to bind him, and nothing could bind him. He would rip the fetters. He would tear the chains like they were nothing. They couldn't bind him. They couldn't reason with him. The psychiatrist couldn't keep him on the couch long enough to help him. Psychotherapy wouldn't help him. And as far as group therapy, that would have been a huge mistake. They tried to put him on talk shows, and they couldn't keep him on the show long enough. Dr. Phil couldn't help him. Nobody could help this man. He had way too many demons, and there appeared to be no hope. No hope, that is, until Jesus purposely went from the west side of Galilee over to the east for the sole purpose, I believe, of meeting this man and showing him that there was hope. The Bible says that Jesus cast out the demons, and of course that's the narrative where they were cast into the swine, and the swine went over the cliff into the sea, and they all drowned. And then they saw the man who had been possessed with demons. The Bible says that they saw him clothed and in his right mind, and it scared them to death. And they asked him, please leave our coasts, leave our land. So now Jesus has gotten on the ship and he's headed back west. Now he's come back over to his headquarters, back over to the area of Capernaum. And there he has just gotten off the ship, the Bible says. And then Jairus comes and meets him with the throng of people and then makes this request. And then in the midst of the request and in the midst of Jesus heading down, the Bible says that there was a servant from Jairus' house who came and then told Jairus, don't bother, your daughter's dead. And so things just went from bad to worse. You know, when challenging his disciples to be calm and have great faith in the most adverse conditions, Jesus reminded them to be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know, when you think of that statement right there, the world threw everything it could at Jesus. Everything it could, from disappointment to heartache to adversity, even death. And yet Jesus overcame all of it. So be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, as I read that statement, I thought of how the world will throw everything it can at you. First of all, the world, maybe to lure you, will throw everything it can that's good, or that the world considers good. And you know, we have seen what that does to people. Man, people who have everything that the world has to offer. I may reveal my age here, but I think of people like Elvis Presley, who had everything the world had to offer, and yet he still had to take drugs because it wasn't good enough. Whitney Houston, who was given everything the world had to offer, and yet it wasn't good enough. She had to do drugs and suffered the same fate as, say, Elvis Presley. Michael Jackson, who had everything the world had to offer, and yet it wasn't enough. And so you can look at it both ways. The world can throw everything good at you, and it'll never make you happy. But on the flip side, if you know Christ is your personal Savior, the world can throw everything bad at you and still can't conquer you because Jesus has overcome the world. And so Jesus is the answer no matter how you look at it. I want you to consider this morning the circumstances surrounding this miracle and how revealing it is. And I'm just going to give you four things quickly this morning. Four things surrounding this miracle as it relates to Jairus and how this was just an incredible thing. First of all, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice Jairus's hurdles. His hurdles. Here's the thing. Satan is going to throw obstacles in your life to keep you from Jesus. And after you're saved, Satan is going to continue throwing those obstacles in your life to keep you from having a good relationship with Jesus. And can I say this? COVID's just another obstacle. Mandates are just another obstacle. And Satan will continue to throw those obstacles at you. And as long as we allow those obstacles to be an excuse, Satan will keep throwing them. I want you to notice Jairus' hurdles. One in particular, because we don't have time to cover them all. But I want you to notice, first of all, Jairus' occupation. This would be a huge hurdle. Because the Bible says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Do you understand that these were the people who did not like Jesus? These were the people who felt threatened by Jesus. These were the people who were trying to ban Jesus, the rulers of the synagogue. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Now I want to make this personal this morning. Think about this. Jairus is a ruler of a synagogue, therefore he had a pretty good living. He had a pretty good job. People looked up to him. People admired him. It was a very prestigious position. Problem is, his daughter got sick. And they had the finances to take her to any doctor that they wanted to. They had the prestige to take her to any doctor that they needed to. And I'm sure they took her from doctor to doctor to doctor, and things just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, they've come to the realization, because apparently they'd gotten enough opinions from enough doctors to realize she's not going to survive this. Meanwhile, in their very synagogue, they watch Jesus heal a demoniac. In their very synagogue, they watched as Jesus reached out to a man with a withered hand, and the hand was restored. Right in their very synagogue. And so you can imagine what the conversation must have been like in the house. As Jairus goes to his wife, who perhaps, and I don't know, we're speculating here, but we know we're all human. We know what happened when God came to Lot and said to Lot, you need to take your family out of this town. You need to take your family out of this city, because I'm going to destroy it. We know how that conversation went. Lot said, we got to get out of here. And Lot's wife said, oh, but honey, we can't leave the kids. We can't leave the grandkids. We can't leave our life. This is our life, honey. You've got a position here. Lot had become one of the rulers in the city. And Lot said, well, Lot didn't say we got to go. The angels, the Bible says, came and took him by the hand and drug him out and said, you got to get out of here. But his wife said, I can't go. The Bible says she looked back and she became a pillar of salt because of that fact. Now, I'm just imagining that Jairus came to his wife and said, honey, the doctors have said there's no hope. She's got a condition, and we've taken her, we've spent all this money, and it always comes back the same. She's going to die. She's going to die. She's going to die. Honey, you've seen what Jesus has done in the synagogue. Not only that, but what he's done all throughout Capernaum. Honey, I think I'm just going to go to him. But I want you to understand what a big decision that was. That meant, most likely, throwing his career away. That meant, most likely, I don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. I may have to change occupations completely. Because John chapter 9 verse 22, the Bible says this, the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so now, you just got to imagine, they had this discussion, honey, Jesus, I think, can take care of our child. Oh, but honey, you know what that means? That means that we're no longer going to be the upper crust of society. That means we may lose our house. We may lose everything. As a pastor, I've seen too many people throw their families away to serve an occupation, to serve a job. I remember when I lived in Southern California, my wife and I, by the way, I didn't get to introduce you to my beautiful wife, Jimna. She's back here sitting by Cammy. And Brother Haynes would also echo this. We'd be nowhere without our wives. And I certainly appreciate my wife. But here's the situation. Jairus had a huge choice to make. When I lived in Southern California, we were down there to go to school, and also I interned in Southern California. I can remember one of the great struggles in the church there in Southern California was keeping people down there because of how expensive. And I know you guys know what that's all about. It's expensive, but I want to tell you, if God calls you to a place and calls you to a church, you don't go until God moves you. And I remember it was a mass exodus because, wow, we could make so much more in Nevada, or we could make so much more in Idaho. And I remember that families would leave, and I would ask them, have you prayed about this? And to them, it's a no-brainer. Why, there's a good church there, and I can make so much more there. I can buy a house there. I could never buy a house here. And they would go. And man, I could give you name after name of family after family who gave up a good church and gave up the life that God called them to for money, for finances, and their families completely fell apart. Even if there was a good church there. Because it's not where God moved them. It's where they moved themselves. We had a staff member at the church. And he was just convinced there was a church in Idaho. And this church wanted him to be a staff member up there. And the pastor asked him specifically, have you prayed about it? Are you sure? Are you at peace with this? And the staff member, yes, I mean, we can buy a house there. It's a good place to raise my kids. Southern California is not a good place to raise my kids. And so they moved. They got up there and the church imploded. The pastor ended up having to resign. And then things just went from bad to worse. I want to tell you, that was many years ago. And that staff member still is struggling with family because of what happened. I'm just trying to warn you. I'm just trying to tell you. Because I know we deal with the same thing in Oregon. It's very expensive to live. Don't sell out your family for finances. Make sure God moves you. Make sure that God is in it. God doesn't place you in a church. The church, by the way, a church is a body. It's the body of Christ. Aren't you glad that the members of your body don't leave you just because they get a better offer? I want to tell you, I wouldn't have any family. I wouldn't have any members left. My members would say, I want to be bigger, stronger, and better looking. And that body looks a whole lot better than this one. But when you think about it, God places you in a body, and all the members are jointly fit together, not so that they can be ripped apart because they get a better offer. God puts us all in a church, a local church body, for a purpose, for a reason. And we need to fulfill that purpose. We need to fulfill that reason. Now, getting back to Jairus, I'm sorry that I chased a rabbit there, but I just think it's important for us to understand that we need to be loyal to the local New Testament church that God places us in, not just because the pastor says so, but because God's placed us there for a reason and for a purpose. I think this was a great hurdle that Jairus had to overcome. And notice that his wife is not with him. I don't know that she was in agreement with him. I don't know that she was not in agreement with him. But I guarantee you it was a hot and heavy topic in their home. And Jairus, he went. He says, I'm going to overcome this hurdle. And I'm going to Jesus. And so as we move on from his hurdles, on number two, I want you to look at Jairus' humility. First of all, it had to be humbling for him to come to Jesus when all of the other rulers of the synagogue, not just his synagogue, but all the synagogues, had decided that if you go to Jesus, you're going to be cast out of the synagogue. And so there was humility involved here. And I want you to notice, first of all, the Bible tells us that when Jairus came to Jesus, that he fell at his feet. He besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come. So the first thing I want you to notice with dealing with Jairus' humility is his reverence. His reverence. You know, reverence is something that is lost in our society today. It's lost in our churches. Man, we want to make church as comfortable and as convenient as we possibly can, because that's the society in which we live. We live in a 7-Eleven society. We live in a microwave society. We want it here. We want it now. We want it convenient. We want it casual. Can I say there's nothing convenient and nothing casual about reverence? Notice that he falls on his face. That's not convenient. The Bible says that he begs the Lord. That's what it means. He besought him. He begged him. Well, that's not convenient. I mean, everything about it was inconvenient. And he reverenced him. I mean, this was a ruler of the synagogue on his face. That was humility. That was humble, especially when all his cohorts were saying, boy, if you go to Jesus, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. This was humbling. You know, though we may live in the New Testament era, because this is the reason people always give for a lack of reverence in churches. Well, that was the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. We live in the age of grace. Yet Peter would write this in 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. People say all the time, well, Pastor, the Lord does not demand reverence. No, he doesn't demand it. He deserves it. When giving us the model prayer in Matthew 6, verse number 9, Jesus said, start your prayers with our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Reverence. It ought to show in our worship. It ought to show in our lives. It ought to show in a conversation. It ought to show when we come together. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the church of, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And it's with reverence, solemnity, something that so many churches are doing away with today. Not only do we notice his reverence and his humility, we also observe fearfulness. Jairus realized a need, and he went to the only one who could take care of that need. And pride wasn't about to keep Jairus from the Savior. Maybe it had for a time. You know, sometimes we'll allow pride to keep us from the Lord, and then the Lord's got to bring us down to a point. And maybe it's someone in our family is at the point of death. Understand, as I've already said, and as I've already pointed out, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Therefore, he was part of the religious crowd who sought to get rid of Jesus. Nothing should stop you from coming to the only one who can solve your problems. Heal your sin, forgive your sin, and take care of your family. Probably the hardest part of humility is not the reverence, it's not the fear, it's the next thing, patience. Humility requires patience. You see, the part of Mark chapter 5 that we skipped is Mark chapter 5, verse number 25 through 34. Where the Bible says that Jairus came to Jesus and Jesus said, fine, let's go. And they began to go. And then the Bible tells us, gives us this little interruption here that a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years. And we know the story. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She also heard Jesus was going to come back to town. And she said, if I could but just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. The Bible tells us that he was thronged with people, that he was surrounded with people, shoulder to shoulder, yet somehow, some way, in her determination, the Bible says that she pressed through the crowd. She was so determined and she was so desperate, and she went and she touched the hem of his garment from behind, and she was immediately healed. And Jesus said, stop! Now, I'm a dad. I have kids I love very much. Jesus is on my way house with me. We're probably walking pretty quickly because I want him to get there in time to save my daughter. And then Jesus stops everything. Imagine what must be going through Jairus' mind. As now there's a pause, Jairus knows how desperate the situation is. Have you ever prayed to God and you're trying to remind him how desperate it is? Because he's not answering right away? And you're like, Lord, you know this bill's due tomorrow, right? Maybe even lay it out there and show him, Lord, that this is the due date right here. The lights get turned out tomorrow. And Jesus says, stop, wait, somebody touched me. And you can just sense that even the disciples know the urgency. Because they're like, Lord, we got to get going. There's throngs of people. Everybody's touching you, Lord. And you want to stop everything and say, who touched me? And yet the Lord would not heed their urgency. And said, no, I want to know who touched me. And then the woman, knowing what he was talking about, said, it was me. And then, of course, the Lord tells her she's been healed, looked around to see her. The woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Well, good for her. Because as Jesus is talking, the servant comes from Jairus' house and says, don't bother. Your daughter's dead. Boy, I want to tell you, talk about trying your faith. Talk about needing patience. Because here's what Jesus says to him. Fear not. Only believe. Have you ever gone to your pastor or your pastor's wife, ladies, and you're just going through a hard time? And I want to tell you, your pastor knows it. He understands it. Your pastor's wife knows it. She understands it. And you bring a problem to them, and man, pastor, what do I do? What should I do? And your pastor gives that canned answer he always gives. Stay faithful. Fear not. Only believe. Stay in your Bible. Stay in church. Stay on your knees in prayer. And here you wanted some magical answer. Pastor, that's the same answer you always give me. I told my church when I preached this, I said, you know, I get as discouraged with that answer as you do, because sometimes I will go to the Lord and say, Lord, can't you give me something better to say to these people? But actually, it's the best thing that could be said. Fear not, only believe. But can it get any worse? Maybe not, but it can and will get better. How often we've wanted Christ to answer a prayer a certain way in a certain time frame, and yet when we look back, doing what we wanted would have robbed us of blessings. It's our duty to be patient and believe. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, Jairus, boy, talk about his hurdles and talk about his humility. Number three, I want you to look at Jairus' hope. Jairus' hope. Because the situation's now hopeless. He's received the message. Why botherest thou the master any further? Or why troublest the master any further? Have you ever come to that point in your Christian life where you're like, well, what's the point? Why continue to pray? I've had people ask me this. Why should I continue to pray? God's not answering my prayers. Why should I continue going to church? Nothing has changed. As a matter of fact, as is often the case, it gets worse. Sometimes God does allow it to get worse before it gets better. And it certainly did get worse. Consider that not only was his daughter now dead, Jairus' own livelihood was in serious peril. Think about that. He's gone. He's made a spectacle of himself. He's reverenced himself, or he showed reverence to Jesus Christ. He's thrown away his reputation. He's thrown away his vocation. He's thrown away his livelihood, maybe his marriage. He threw it all away for Jesus, and now things aren't getting better. They're only getting worse. Maybe you remember the time when you came to the point in your life where you decided, Lord God, I just feel so convicted to tithe. I'm going to start tithing. And you write that first tithe check, and that week your car blows up. Or your hot water heater goes out. Or your furnace needs replaced. Or you realize there's leaks on your roof, and the guy who put your roof on, he ripped you off. After the first tithe check, and you expected that things were going to get immediately better. Instead, they got immediately worse. And the money that you gave would have paid for the problem. The car repair, the roof, whatever. And so instead of things getting better as you expected, now things have gotten worse. Man, how many times has that happened to us? And yet, if we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus can turn any situation into a time of hope and victory. And he wants to. We were just discussing this the other day, yesterday, Brother Haynes and I, how God enjoys blessing us. Just like a father does, or parents do, a kid, watching their kids open up those Christmas presents, or whatever it is. God enjoys blessing us. But The greatest thing God wants from us is to be faithful. You know, there's only two things that God judges us on when we stand before God. He says, well done, thou good and faithful. Those two things right there. When we accept Christ as personal Savior, He wants our works to be good and He wants our actions to be faithful. So well good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful requires patience. Jesus can turn any situation into a time of hope. And you know, the servant, I think, came to Jairus to tell him, you know what, forget it. Save your reputation. Save your job. She's dead. Get away. Get away from Jesus. Run away. Go home. Let's forget this ever happened. Maybe you can salvage your reputation. Salvage your job. Why troublest thou the master any further? And oftentimes that's the temptation. Maybe I can rectify this. Withhold the next tithe check. But to Jairus' credit, he showed great faith. He didn't say a word. Not a word. Which oftentimes is the best thing for us to do. Man, when you're going through times where you're discouraged, oftentimes those are the times not the best words will come out. Oftentimes that's when we are not very encouraging. Those are the times that our speech may not be with grace and salt. So Jairus doesn't say a word. And he just follows the Lord. And sometimes that's what we need to do. I can't say anything. I'm just going to follow the Lord. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Keep serving. Keep praying. Keep being in church. And maybe not let people know how discouraged I am right now. And the Bible tells us that he took them down. And then in Matthew, Mark chapter 5, verse number 41, the Bible tells us that he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Now all of a sudden, fear not, be not afraid, only believe means a lot. We're talking about someone who walked out of his own grave. That was Jesus. He can take any hopeless situation and turn it into something of hope. No matter what you're going through. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, maybe I would say no matter what your sin, no matter the demons in your life, may not happen overnight, but only believe. Only follow the Lord. Your situation may seem hopeless, but in the middle of Jesus' plan, there's always hope. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Jairus had many hurdles. We only looked at one, but it was a huge one. Jairus approached Jesus with humility. Jairus learned a great lesson on hope. But I also want you to see that Jairus was given some homework. So that would be the last thing this morning. Jairus's homework. Well, now that his daughter has been raised from the dead, literally, she's been saved. She's like a new convert. Look at what Jesus tells Jairus to do in Mark chapter 5, verse number 43. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You know what a convert needs more than anything? Food. The bread of the word. Discipleship. They need nourishment. Newborn babes need to desire the sincere milk of the word that they may be fed and that they could move on to meet. And that's why the church is so vital. Because that's where we go to eat. The word of God is so vital because it is our feast. Oh, and also, older Christians, you notice she's 12 years old. She's just been risen from the dead. And Jesus looks at the adults and says, now you need to feed her. Man, there's so much that we could learn from this. Parents, we need to take our kids to church. We need to have family devotions with our kids. We need to read the Word of God to our kids. We need to marinate our kids in the Word of God, literally. They need to be fed. Young Christians need to be fed. New converts need to be fed. We need people willing to disciple, people willing to teach, people willing to take. Newborn Christians are those who've been raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But then when we're saved, we're made spiritually alive. It's a resurrection that we go through. They need to be given something to eat. Oh, and I'm sure this would not be her last meal. In other words, you've got an obligation now to feed this girl, to take care of this girl, to raise this girl so that she becomes an adult, so that she can feed her own kids and take care of her own. And that's what we do in the church. We raise people up so that they can feed others, be a witness to others, be a testimony to others. Oh, and even bring new converts into the kingdom of God. Paul says of Christians, remember, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, if you're still dead in your sins this morning, no matter how hopeless you think you are, Christ can and wants to save you. Christ left us the church so that we can be fed once we are saved. But we need to, no matter what, no matter the hurdles, follow Him. No matter the humility that is required, serve Him. And remember, no matter the hopelessness, He's the God of hope. And He's given us the Spirit of comfort. Oh, and then after we've been comforted, and after God has gotten us through our ordeal, God's given us some homework. Feed someone else. Minister to someone else. Help someone else. Encourage someone else. Jairus' hurdles. Jairus' humility. His hope. And his homework. Boy, a lot to learn just from this one miracle here in the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, You're such an encouragement to us. Lord God, You never leave us. You never forsake us. And yet, Lord God, we leave You daily. We fail You daily, and yet at the end of every day, You're still there with arms wide open for us. And Lord, I pray that You would just continue to be with this church, bless this church, be with the pastor and his wife, and Lord God, I thank You so much for them. Lord, I pray for decisions that need to be made today, that Lord, as we, each and every one of us, do self-inventory today, that we'd make the decision that is necessary. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Pastor?